Good morning. I got the choice of two Bibles up here. I can just switch partway through.
Give me back my sword.
Oh, good morning, you guys. I want to tell you about something that you might only see if you're in my house. It's this little guy right here. You might have one of these, but I bet you don't have one quite like we do. Something really neat about my family is my wife and her love for iced coffee. So if you come to our house and you see one of these, you already know what's inside. This is her iced coffee cup, one of, I think, four of them or six of them. And what you have to be careful is these little guys, these guys are little ticking time bombs. What'll happen is milk and water and coffee and sugars of all different kinds are placed inside and they're drank. And then when they come home, that little tiny bit you couldn't get with the straw, and it sits on the counter. And if it's Tuesday, and if dishes get done on Thursday, this little guy becomes a grenade. You just pull the pin and give this thing a throw. The smell inside of these things, it is unlike anything I've smelled before. And I grew up on a farm. When you wash them, you're very close to the water, let's put it that way. And you slowly open it. And when you make contact with the air, straight into the hot water. See, they look clean. On the outside, you never know they're dirty. And that's maybe what's the trickiest part. They look so clean. And then you go to open it up, and the truth, it's revealed, right? Sometimes I can be the same way, though. Sometimes I can look like a clean cup. Sometimes I can look presentable. But really, on the inside, it's not that way. On the inside, I'm dealing with sin. I'm being convicted by the Holy Spirit. I'm prideful. I struggle with humility. I like to be right. I don't like when people argue with me, because I tend to argue back. I don't like to be told I'm not doing something correctly. I just don't like to be corrected. Man, little bits of bitterness, little bits of anger, they have a home in here. I'm selfish sometimes. Chantel would never say that, but I am. Clean cup on the outside, sometimes a dirty cup on the inside. I've been forgiven. My salvation isn't in question. But if I don't take time with the Holy Spirit to deal with the issues in my heart, then I'm just as dirty as the little brown bit of milk that stinks in the bottom of the cup. Doesn't matter how fancy my tie is. If I don't deal with that sin, there's an odor, and I can smell it, maybe you can't. Today we're going to talk about the moment the Pharisees went after Jesus, and they questioned his character and his reputation and his motive and his heart. We're going to talk about what Jesus had to say to them, and how he turned the tide on them and said, "Let's examine your heart instead." We're going to open our Bibles to the book of Luke. We're going to go to chapter 11. So I'm going to give you a minute. I want to make sure we're all together at chapter 11 when I start. If you need to get out your phone and open up the Bible app, I'm going to give you a few seconds to do that right now. This is chapter 11. And today we're starting at verse 14. I'm sure some of you are stubborn. In a fight. Some of you probably don't like to be backed into a corner. I imagine someone like Dwayne Smith with all those boys. There's probably days where there's tension amongst the farmers. Probably. Does he like to be backed into a corner? I'm sure there's times at the ranch where someone's backed into a corner. Someone gets questioned. Now two men are going to look at each other and figure out who's right. Who's wrong? Harold's always right. Joe's nodding his head. Yeah. Man, don't question my character. You question a lot of things, but you don't question this. You don't question my heart. That the Pharisees went after the heart of Jesus. Let's take a look. This is chapter 11 of Luke. We're going to start at verse 14. This is just after Jesus finished teaching on the Lord's Prayer. Jesus was driving out a demon that was mute. When the demon left, the man who had been mute spoke. The crowd was amazed. But some of them said, "By Beelzebub, the prince of demons, he's driving out demons." Others tested him by asking for a sign from heaven. Let's pause for a second and take a look at what exactly just happened. Jesus meets a man with a demon, a man who can't speak. This man is mute. Jesus goes up to him and heals him. We don't know anything about the healing. We don't know whether he touched his mouth, whether he simply spoke to him, said, "Speak, be healed," or, "Demon, be gone." We have no idea. But it says the demon left him, and we have proof the man spoke. What's the reaction of the crowd? They're amazed. The crowd cannot believe it. This Jesus character has the power to do unthinkable things. And they're amazed. But there's some of them. There's some of them that accuse him of having power that's not from God. Your Bible might say Beelzebul. It might say Beelzebub. They're talking about Satan. That was a word they used. A name they used for Satan. There's links in that word back to the god Baal, a Gentile or Canaanite god. They're accusing him of having power from the prince of demons to drive out demons. And other people say to him, "Prove that you're not part of Satan's army. Give us a sign from Yahweh from heaven. Give us a sign that you are not working with the prince of all the demons. Prove it." Well, Jesus knew their thoughts, so this is what he said to them. "Any kingdom," this is verse 17, "divided against itself will be ruined," which means it will not stand. "A house divided against itself will fall. If Satan is divided against himself, how can his kingdom stand? I say this because you claim I drive out demons by Beelzebub. Now, if I drive out demons by the prince of demons, Beelzebub, by whom do your followers drive them out? So then they will be your judges." That's right. "But if I drive out demons by the finger of God, then the kingdom of God has come upon you." What a bold move to question the power of God to God's face. What a bold move to accuse him of being corrupt. Can you imagine? He is using the finger of God to heal people, and they say to him, "Can you just give us some proof that you're actually God?" The Pharisees themselves have students. They have students who can remove demons themselves. Jesus goes, "What power do they have? How are they removing demons? You claim that they have this power. Where do they get it from? If Satan has given me the power to defeat Satan, then obviously he's not doing a very good job. Because he has given me the key to destroy his kingdom. A kingdom divided against itself will fall apart. A church that's divided against itself, it'll fall apart." He says, "If I drive out demons by the finger of God, then the kingdom of God has come upon you." They were looking right into the eyes of the Son of the Father. They were looking at the kingdom of God incarnate. He goes, "You want to see Yahweh? You want to see the Father? The kingdom is standing here. Look at Yahweh. You want to see what he looks like? Take a look. I'm here. Take a look. You accuse Satan of giving me his power. Verse 21. Look at this illustration. When a strong man, fully armed, guards his house, his possessions are safe. But when someone stronger attacks and overpowers him, he takes away the armor in which the man trusted and divides up his plunder. What does that verse make you think of? When someone stronger overpowers him, takes away his armor, divides his plunder. When somebody stronger, what's he talking about? Somebody stronger shows up, defeats him, defeats the power of sin and death, takes his plunder. This man had been mute. Jesus steals that right away from Satan and goes, I've got him back. What are you going to do? I'm so much more powerful than you are. He's mine now. What are you going to do? He's mine. Whoever is not with me, they're against me. Whoever does not gather with me, scatters. Jesus says, who are you? Are you with me or are you against me? What's on the inside of your cup? Are you clean on the inside? Are you clean on the outside? Are you with me? They're accusing him of having the power of Satan. This story goes on, and an interesting exchange takes place at verses 27 and 28. After he finishes this exchange with the crowd and the Pharisees, it says, a woman in the crowd calls out to Jesus, blessed is the mother who gave birth and nursed you. Which seems like a really odd statement to follow a discussion on demons and the power of Satan. But some lady shouts out, blessed is your mom, for she's related to you by blood. That's pretty cool. And how does Jesus respond to this random comment? What does he say back? Take a look. What do you see in the text? Blessed rather are those who do what? Hear the word of God and obey. Someone yells, blessed is your mother. She nursed you. And Jesus yells back, yup, but blessed more are people that hear what I say and actually obey it. He's saying that in the presence of a crowd, in the presence of the Pharisees, in the presence of the experts of the law. Jesus is looking for obedient followers. Let's look at the next passage of Scripture in Luke. It might be titled The Sign of Jonah in your Bible, and then The Lamp of the Body. You see, as the crowd began to increase, Jesus began to discuss with them the sign that they wanted. And I won't read all of these verses, but I'll tell you what's in them, and then go home and you can read them, discuss them together. The crowd is demanding a sign. They want a sign from heaven. And he says, what you'll get is the sign of Jonah. That's what you'll get as proof of who I am. What was the sign of Jonah? Jonah was killed, was buried in a tomb for 3 days, and on the third day raised to... No, wait a second. That's Jesus. What's the sign of Jonah? Jonah was pushed off the ship into the mighty storm, into certain death. He was swallowed up, buried in the grave, buried in the belly of the fish, and on the third day he was resurrected from the belly of the fish. Jesus says the sign of Jonah is the sign that you'll get of who I am. He even compares the crowd to the Ninevites. He goes, even the Ninevites, when they saw Jonah, when they saw the power of God, you know what they did? They repented. And on the day of judgment, the Ninevites are going to stand there and they're going to stare at you. And it says, even the queen of Sheba from a Gentile nation, the queen came to visit. Who did she come to visit? It was Solomon. And the wisdom of Solomon was just powerful to her. And she understood who God was. And Jesus says, on that day of judgment in Revelation, even the queen of that far-off country, the queen of the south, she's going to stand there and she's going to look at you. She's going to go, I had the Messiah in front of me and I didn't believe. Like, how? She had Solomon in all his wisdom and she knew who God was. But Israel had the king and he couldn't see that he was the Messiah they had been waiting for. He references the lamp of the body. You might have noticed this morning we sung a lot of songs about what? Light. Do you notice that? Light of the world. Light. Shine, Jesus, shine. Let your light shine. This little light of mine, right? I'm going to let it shine. The light of God. Jesus says, no one lights a lamp, this is verse 33, and puts it in a place where it will be hidden or under a bowl. No. Instead, he puts it on a stand so that those who come in may see its light. Your eye is the lamp of your body. When your eyes are healthy, your whole body is full of light. He's telling the crowd, you need to open up your eyes and see the light that is right in front of you. I am the light. Look at verse 35. See to it that the light within you is not darkness. Therefore, if your whole body is full of light, no part of it is dark. It will be just as full of light as when a lamp shines its light on you. If you open your eyes to see the light of the world, that light not only shines on you, but begins to shine in you. You begin to display the light of the world. But that light has to come in you. If your eyes are unhealthy and you're unable to see the light of the world right in front of you, you're going to miss the light itself. And if the light does not come inside and change you on the inside, then what value is that light? What value is it to be a cup, sparkling and shiny clean on the outside, but dirty on the inside? Are we willing to let the light come in? And finally, the third part of Luke chapter 11. A Pharisee invites him to dinner. A Pharisee says to Jesus, come have dinner with me. Now, if I was to invite someone to dinner, if I was to invite Margaret to come have dinner with me, I would do that because I appreciate you and we're friends. Why did the Pharisee want Jesus to come to his house? Were they friends? Did they enjoy each other's company? Did the Pharisee's wife have a roast in the oven and she was just itching to have someone come over? She'd been talking about it all week. We got to find someone to come share the roast. So the Pharisee just happened to be there. There's Jesus. Jesus has no family right there. Jesus, would you want to come over? Why do the Pharisees invite Jesus over? They want to. They want to snare him in a trap. When Jesus had finished speaking, a Pharisee invited him to eat with him in his house. So he went and he reclined at the table. The Pharisee was surprised. He noticed something. When he noticed that Jesus did not first wash before the meal. Now this wasn't simply getting the dirt off your hands. When you read about the Pharisees and you learn about them, they had the oddest traditions. Not only would they make sure their hands were clean before the meal, but before they sat down to eat, they would even sometimes once again dip their hands. It was this idea of, if God says to be clean, then I will wash my hands twice. And I will make sure everyone at church knows how many times I wash my hands. It was the idea that if God wants us to go this far, I'm going to go this far. This idea of earning our own righteousness. So they often had this tradition of dipping their hands just to show everyone, look how clean I am. It's a bizarre practice. And the Pharisee looks at Jesus, and Jesus sits down to eat. And the Pharisee goes, that's odd. Don't you love the Lord enough to dip your hands again? Don't you love the Father? Aren't you going to get nice and clean? Everyone's watching you. The Lord said to the Pharisee, this is verse 39. Now then, you Pharisee, clean the outside of the cup and dish, but inside you're full of greed, you're full of wickedness. You foolish people, did not the one who made the outside also make the inside? But now, as for what is inside you, be generous to the poor, and everything will be clean for you. The Pharisees were struggling with greed. And the Lord said, you know what the antidote to that is? Generosity. You want to fight greed head on? Generosity. You've washed your hands twice. You're very presentable. But I know your heart. And your heart is in the wrong place. How many of us struggle with the same things? How many of us struggle with sin in our heart? And it's easy. It's easy to bury it. It's easy to not want to talk about it. It's easy for me to not tell you about the sin that I struggle with. It's easy to put on a smile, put on a good face, to wear your clean shirt and pretend like you know what's going on. But the truth is, we struggle with things. And it doesn't mean that God doesn't love us, and it doesn't mean that God hasn't saved us. Our whole life, the Holy Spirit will be sanctifying us and changing our hearts. And our sinful nature is rebelling against that constantly. A man can only serve one master. He should not have two masters. I heard Pastor Nick preached on that a little while ago. A man can only serve one master. That's why a man only has... What did Nick say? That's why a man only has one wife? I don't know why he would say something like that. That's ridiculous. We can only serve one master. I love Pastor Nick, by the way. We can only serve one master. And in the Bible, what's an example that they give of another master that snares our hearts? You can't serve both God and money. Isn't it bizarre to think that they would bring up money? None of us struggle with money. Why would that be an example in the Bible? Surely I don't struggle with money. No, but I did. I know personally I did. It's odd. A pastor can bring up almost any topic. A pastor can bring up almost any sin. And the church will nod their head and applaud the pastor for being brave. And the pastor talks about the sin in his life when it comes to his money and his finances and trusting God. And as soon as we hear the word money, we think to ourselves, whoa, pastor, whoa, whoa, whoa. You're gone too far now. You're talking about money. It's getting personal. Slow down. Some of us are clean on the outside. We're dirty on the inside. Take a look at verse 42. Woe to you, Jesus says to the Pharisee. You give God a tenth of your mint, your rue, and all other kinds of garden herbs. But you neglect justice and the love of God. You should have practiced the latter without leaving the former undone. Woe to you, Pharisees. You love the most important seat in the synagogue, and you love respectful greetings in the marketplace. Woe to you, Pharisees, because you are like unmarked graves. When people walk over without even knowing it, one of the experts in the law answered him, "Teacher, when you say these things, you insult us too." The Pharisees and the teachers of the law were responsible for being the spiritual leaders to the people that followed them. But look how they were living. They were more focused and impressed with people staring at them and noticing them. They were more impressed with who stopped in the co-op and said, "Pastor, good to see you." They were looking for that. It's what they wanted. They were unmarked graves. People were stepping over them, interacting with them, and they were coming away unclean. And this was supposed to be one of the religious leaders. But yet they were coming away dirtier and further away from holiness every time they interacted with them. Could you imagine if the youth all came to youth group and we went out to the soccer field and we hung out for a couple hours and every kid came home swearing and cussing? Could you imagine if that's the kind of impact I had on the teenagers? Could you imagine if I was an unmarked grave? If every time they interacted with me, they came away worse than when they showed up. Could you imagine? Could you imagine if I wore fancy clothes because I loved you staring at me? And not because I love dressing up? Some of you don't like bow ties. I don't understand that. I own four. They're so much fun. You know? It doesn't matter. It doesn't matter. Like, that's the beauty of this. God doesn't care. He doesn't care. He's looking at my heart. He doesn't care if I wear a bow tie. The Pharisees were tithing on their spices. On their spices. They were tithing on their oregano and on their salt and on their pepper. Because Lord God in heaven, if I just tithe enough on my oregano, you will finally love me. And imagine everyone at church, how impressed they'll be with me if I just tithe on everything. I don't care how much you tithe. I don't care if you're a generous person. God does. Don't do it to impress me. I give to the church through automatic giving, through my bank. I haven't put an envelope in the plate in over 2 years. I pass it by me when it comes to me. I'm not saying that's a better way of doing it. I'm just saying I look pretty darn bad if you're turning around and staring at me. I don't even hardly touch the thing anymore. God is looking at our hearts. And for some of us, we're like the Pharisee. The greed, wickedness, maybe sexual sin, maybe pride or jealousy, maybe gossip, maybe status. Who knows what is the sin in your heart? I know for me, for a long time, it was trusting God with greed and with generosity. And he challenged me on that. I was 19 years old and I was at Bible school and he challenged me on that. He wanted to see if I'd be generous. He had a lesson for me and it changed my life. I've never been the same. Never been the same. One of my friends was going on a mission trip. How many of you had a friend go on a mission trip? A few of you? Have you supported them? Have you given them some support money before? Well, God challenged me to do that, and I didn't have a lot of money. My friend needed $1,400 to go. And he'd finished all the rest of his fundraising, and that was still what he lacked. Well, I was at least $2,000 at that time. It was a chunk of change. And I'm telling you, the Holy Spirit laid it on my heart. I had to do something. I had to do something. Well, to make a long story short, you could go through the process, but the Holy Spirit just moved me to do something. So I decided to give $1,500. I decided I would do it. I would step up and I would complete this for my friend. I knew it was going to gain attention. I knew he was going to find out. But I decided to give $1,500. Because I remember at the time, that seemed like a much more impressive thing to do. All he needed was $14. And I gave $15. I'll never forget that day. I'm not kidding. I went down to the office of the Bible school and I wrote the check. I walked back across to the other building where our student mailboxes are. And in my mailbox was an envelope. And I remember opening it up, and this was the end of January, beginning of February. I'll never forget that. I opened the envelope, and inside was a card from one of my Bible school teachers, thanking me for some volunteering that I had did just a few weekends earlier. He was so impressed and so thankful for how much I had served. He wrote me a check. He wrote me a check for $100. And it slapped me across the face. I was 19, and I remember that day. I remember where I was standing. I thought I could impress God. All he needed was 14. I tried to impress someone. 15 was much greater. What did God do 15 minutes later? I'm telling you, he gave me the 100 back. I remember it clearly. He gave it to me back. Why? He didn't need 15. What did he need? 14. He was looking for me to be obedient. He didn't care about the extra. He didn't care about me trying to do something great for a friend. He wasn't looking to be impressed by me. He was looking for my next step of obedience. Man looks at the outward appearance. God looks at the heart. He gave me it back. He just needed me to be faithful in the area that he had convicted me. And it changed my life. I met with my accountant this past week. I'd never done that before. Interesting human beings. And first time. And chances here. Okay. So I met with an accountant, and it was a really neat experience. And as we went through some of the expenses that me and Chantel have, and as we prepare for our next baby, we were talking about RRSPs. So stressful bank accounts that you don't get to touch until you're older, right? And we were talking about, should I be doing this? Should I not be doing this? And this accountant is not a Christian, but he has lots of Christians that do come to him. And he knows that I am. He knew that I was a minister. And he talked about people in the church that give and those receipts and how powerful they are in your taxes. I remember he looked at mine, and this is what he said to me. He goes, wow. He said, do you realize for your taxes, you could give half of that. You could put the rest in that savings account. That would be so much greater for you. Think about the investment you would be making. And that doesn't matter how much was in there. That's between me and God. But when he said that, what kind of an investment, you know? Think about the investment you could be making. No, he doesn't understand. What he doesn't understand is that I'm making an investment. And that the Lord stirred my heart to be generous years ago. And it doesn't matter. If they stopped writing receipts tomorrow, it wouldn't matter. Would I still sponsor my friend who's in full-time missions work? Yep. Would I still donate to my Bible camp? Yep. Would I still support our church? Yep. It changed my life. I'm not sure what's on the inside of your cup. Maybe it's greed. Maybe it's the love of money, like it was for me. Being in control of my money was a big deal to me. Maybe what's on the inside of your cup is something very different. You know what's on the inside of your cup. Are you willing to let the light come in? Are you willing to open up the lid? Smell the stink. Are you willing to deal with it? Because it's easy to keep it bottled up. It's easy to put it off to the side. I don't want you to feel like a weight has been placed on your shoulders right now. I want you to know that the Holy Spirit is just waiting to do something powerful in your life. Since he convicted me on generosity, our family has been blessed in ways that are unbelievable. I don't have more money than most of you, but I don't need more than most of you. I have enough. I'm telling you. When God convicts you to be generous, like he says in Malachi, test me in this area. See if I will not open up the heavens, the storehouses of the heavens. See if I won't open them up and bless you beyond what you can imagine. Bless you completely. Completely take care of you. God doesn't need my money. He owns the cattle on 1,000 hills. It doesn't matter if I donate $10 to the church or 1,000. He wants me to be obedient. It makes me think of this verse, and this is how we'll end today's sermon, with 1 Samuel 16:7. This is when they were trying to find the next king of Israel. Samuel was visiting with David's father, whose name was Jesse. That's right. And Jesse had all his sons come walk before Samuel. But he said, no, there must be another one. There must be. See, David's oldest brother was very respectable. He looked like a king. The Lord said to Samuel, do not consider his appearance or his height, for I've rejected him. The Lord does not look at the things people look at. Man looks at the outward appearance. God looks at the heart. You're my family, and I love you. And I want to let you know that God is waiting to set you free from what is in your heart, the sin that you might be holding on to. And if you've let that sin go, if you've been set free from it, you know how that feels. But talk to someone today. Talk to someone and say, this is the thing going on in my heart. Will you pray with me about it? Because on the outside, I look all put together. But on the inside, my marriage isn't doing well. Or I don't have a good relationship with my kids. Or I don't give generously to anyone. The poor, the orphan, the church. Because I want to be in control of my money. Who knows what your area is? Give it to God. Allow him to have it. Watch him bless it. Are you willing to deal with the stink? I hope you are. And if you want help, come talk to me. Because boy, I can tell you all about a stinky heart, but a God that loves helping people. He loves seeing people be made brand new. Pastor Nick, do you want to come up? He's going to pray as we close our service.
Thank you, Darren. Psalm 130. From the depths of despair, O Lord, I call for your help. Hear my cry, O Lord. Pay attention to my prayers. Lord, if you kept a record of our sins, who could ever survive? But you offer forgiveness so that we will learn to fear you. I'm counting on the Lord. I'm counting on him. I've put my hope in his word. I long for the Lord more than centuries long for the dawn, more than centuries long for the dawn. O Israel, hope in the Lord, for with the Lord there is unfailing love. His redemption overflows. He himself will redeem Israel from every kind of sin. I trust this morning that you've heard the Lord speaking to you and gently reminding you that maybe in your heart and in your life you've been struggling with him because he hasn't been filling the cup. And what he's saying to you this morning is, it needs to be clean first. Would you stand with me? Jesus, you are so ruthless when it comes to sin. Probably because you know what it cost to get that forgiveness. And you look at us and you love us. You love us so much you died for us. But it breaks your heart when we return to our sins like a dog returns to its vomit. And so we thank you, Father, that there is nothing that we can do to earn our salvation. It came as a free gift from God because of the sacrifice of Jesus Christ. And we believe that with our heart and our souls. We are firmly in your hand and no one can snatch us out of it. We are vessels for the Master's use. But please make us clean so that you can actually use us. We have a light to shine. I pray that you would clean off the bulb so that we would shine brightly. And thank you that you promise that if we confess our sins, you are faithful and just to forgive us our sins and cleanse us from all unrighteousness. And so we thank you for that this day, Lord. Thank you for shining here this morning. And your light has exposed some of the darkness of our hearts, and we're going to bring that to you. We ask now that as we go from here, that you would continue to shine through us. There's a world out there lost in darkness that needs to know that you are the light of the world. So, Father, clean the cup. And let the light shine for your honor and your glory, we pray. Amen.